Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. This beautiful morning, the sun is starting to shine. A little cloudy when we left Lititz, but till we got here, it was shining bright, and for that, we are very thankful. The flowers are starting to pop up through. I've seen pictures of crocuses. Don't have any at my house yet, but I know they're coming. This morning, we'd like to welcome Bill Longenecker here with us this morning. He'll be preaching the message for us today. Want to remind everybody, you saw them sitting in the back of the sanctuary. If you have not signed up for a time for your pictures for the pictorial directory, there are people in the back of the sanctuary that will help you, or you can go online and you can sign up yourself. There's a membership class that's going to be starting specifically for the youth within the congregation. That will be starting on April the 10th, right after the 10:30 worship service. It will last about an hour. Let's see here, March the 20th will be our all fellowship dinner. So we'd like to see you all there that day. Make sure you plan that, and that will actually start off our spring renewal services for this year. There's an Easter Dawn service. That's going to be this year at the Salem Lutheran Church in Bethel. Speaking of Easter, it's your last day to order Easter flowers. See Pam. And I think that's everything I have for announcements. Is there anything anybody else would like to bring to our attention? I don't see anybody. So we're going to start off with our lovely senior choir.
Children with your burdens, life's confusion, fears and pain, leave them. How did we get to this point? Things were going so well. I should have known by my Lord's action in the upper room that night. Did you know he actually washed my feet using this very towel? Can you imagine Jesus washing my feet? When I protested, as I was prone to do, you know, open foot, insert mouth, or open mouth, insert foot, Jesus gave his eloquent explanation of what he was doing. We were all trying to grasp everything that he was teaching that night. He said that one of us would betray him. He also spoke about going ahead to prepare a place for us. He seemed to be speaking in a much more urgent manner than he usually did. Then, when he told me that I would deny him three times before the next morning, I just didn't know what to think. Did he think that little of me, or did he know me that well? It happened. Everything that he said happened. Judas had betrayed him, and I denied him not once, but three times. Jesus knew everything. I watched that day from afar, afraid and ashamed of my actions.
As we come to our time of prayer this morning, the first thing I'd like to pray for is my memory. I forgot to mention the game night tonight from 6 to 8. We really want you all to come. The youth are hosting, but this is an intergenerational game night. That means all of us are invited. The youth are going to bring drinks. We invite you to bring your favorite snack and a favorite game. And the last one I was at, we had a ball, and tonight, they are going to play Human Hungry Hippos. You'll have to come and see for yourself. I know there are a list of prayer concerns listed in the bulletin. I'd just like to highlight a few. I'm not sure if anybody has an update on Pete Sanchez and where he is at this time. Anybody? I know he was possibly going into rehab, but I'm not sure if he's made it there yet. Okay, Pam says she believes he's at Spangcrest in Lebanon. We keep the Bayshore, Story, Flory family, all of them, in our prayers this week at the passing of Josh's mom, Mary Jo, earlier this week. And then also Arlene Hershey, I know that came across. She was in the hospital. Okay. That's great. Renee says mom is doing better. She does have pneumonia, but is coming along, and praise God, she's on the mend. So keep her in our prayers. I personally have a prayer request for the family of a coworker of mine, for Carol Althaus. She passed away very unexpectedly on Friday night from a heart attack. Anybody else have anything to add to the list of our prayer concerns this morning?
I want to pray for Jim. He said to pray a joy that he made it through a rough week.
Amen.
I had asked Pastor Matt a couple weeks ago to lift up a friend's aunt, and unfortunately, the same week, I also got notice that one of my friend's grandmothers had also been diagnosed with lung cancer. So, little Swatara, I know you prayer warriors, get going. I would also like to lift up a joy, because I haven't heard it mentioned, and I didn't know if it was mentioned or not, but Carl Kaufman graduated from college last Monday morning.
A friend of mine from Stone Ridge, Barbara Royer, she's my neighbor, in fact. She's been in the hospital at Hershey with a possible stroke.
If there's nothing else and no one else to be lifted, then I ask you to join me in prayer. Thank you, loving God, for bringing us to this time of worship. Refresh us and heal us again. Remind us of the many ways in which you have blessed our lives with your abundant love and your presence. Guide our hearts and our spirits that we may hear your words and our souls may be stirred into active service to your people. Our souls are weary, O God. We hear too easily the loud clamor of the world. We witness the terror and trauma all around us. We long for the good old days, when life seemed so much safer and simpler, when we felt cherished and protected. In this spirit, we have come to this time of worship, seeking your peace and hope. The psalmist wrote of green pastures and refreshing springs of water, places of rest. Offerings of quietness and comfort flood our thirsting souls. What we would give for such places in the heart. In the midst of all that is difficult, there is one who leads us to these places where, when we have gathered strength and healing, we are prepared to go forth in confidence to serve again. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows our name and our needs. He listens to our cries and responds in love. We can have great assurance in that. We have offered today the names and situations of illness, mourning, stress, and concern which touch our lives and our souls. We have lifted up joys and praises. We have breathed our hearts' desires for their healing and restoration. God's abundant love shall flood over them until they are more than filled. God will be with all these dear ones in their situations and needs. And God will be with us, strengthening us, restoring us, healing us, challenging us to witness to the good news of the salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts this day, O Lord, and enter into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Nothing in death.
Will you join me in prayer? Father Almighty, you have given us many blessings. We come to you today in thanksgiving, and our hearts look heavenward. You have given us a home to take shelter in, clothes to make us feel warm, food to nourish our bodies, and water to keep us from being thirsty. You've given us eyes to see your beautiful creations, a nose to smell the scent of the flowers, and ears to hear the birds humming so sweetly in the morning. You have given us hands to touch the lives of many. For all these gifts you have showered upon us, we offer to you these simple presents. May they be put to good use not only here inside our church, but in our community as well. Amen. Any of you kiddos out there? Pastor Bill has a story for you. Come on up.
At our church, we call the children young at heart. That invites everybody. All right. Is this who's coming? Oh, here's a few more. All right. My name is Bill, and I'm not going to ask your name because I'd probably forget it anyway. So, but that's who I am. And I was a shepherd. I had a lot of sheep through the years. And so this morning I'm going to talk on sheep from the 10th chapter of John, and I'm going to call that the 23rd Psalm of the New Testament. It says a lot of things that the 23rd Psalm says. Let's do a little quiz on sheep. What do you call a mother sheep? E-W-E, and it's pronounced you. Can you remember that? A mommy sheep is a you. What do you call a daddy sheep? A ram. What do you call a baby sheep? You know that one. What? Lamb. Now, here's one you don't know. When is a lamb not called a lamb anymore? I don't know how you'd know that one. At about 1 year of age, when a lamb is born, it has 8 baby teeth down here. No teeth up here. There was a hard gum up here. And when they eat grass, they just rip it off. Quick like that. Watch a sheep eat sometime. And they eat it whole. They swallow it whole. and they have five different compartments in their stomach, and they put it in that first compartment, and then they ruminate. They bring it back up, and they rechew it and swallow it down into another compartment. That's called a ruminant. A cow is a ruminant, too. Now, when a lamb gets about 1 year of age, those first two teeth, the two front ones, come out, and they get adult teeth. Then it's not a lamb anymore. Then we call it a yearling. Then about 2 years of age, it gets the next two adult teeth. And then it's 2 years old, and then at 3 years old, the next ones, and at 4 years old, it has its complete adult teeth. So you know the age of a sheep by looking at its mouth. After 4 years, you're guessing. And then their teeth start to wear down. It depends a lot on how they graze. And then that nature tries to push them back up, but then they get brittle, and then they break off, and that's what we call a broken mouth sheep. And after a while, they lose their teeth altogether. And then they're not productive in the flock anymore. Now, I want to show you two things that a shepherd used when, in olden times, in the time of Jesus, there were two instruments that a shepherd always carried with him. You probably know what this is. Do you know what it is? What is it? A staff.
Yeah,
all right. He knew it, but he just forgot. This is used to catch a sheep. This is actually the extension of the shepherd's arm. When a sheep is tame, they still keep away from you a little bit. They'll stay about this far away because they know you can reach out and grab them. So you use this, and what you do is catch them by the neck. And then you pull them back to you, and that gets the head up, and then they can't see where they're going. They can see the sky, but they can't see the ground out here. And you have control of them because they're not going to run where they can't see where they're going. And if you'll watch at you are not in the 4-H club, but 4-H club boys and girls, when they show their lambs, they always keep the head up. And then they have control of them. They'll even lead them around without a bridle on them. As long as you have the head up, they can't see where they're going. So why would you catch a sheep? Well, something happens to the sheep. Maybe you want to check the wool to see whether there's kids in it or lice or something. Maybe something happens to the sheep and you need to do something about it. They hurt themselves. So that I think this represents the tender, loving care of the shepherd. Now, this is different. This is a rod. And a lot of people, even some Bible scholars, don't know the difference, but they're not shepherds. This is used for the protection of the sheep. When shepherds make these, they carve this out very carefully so it fits their hand, and they sharpen this end. And then when a wild animal attacks the sheep will get in around the shepherd, and when that animal gets close enough, they'll throw this thing and knock the animal down or chase it away. This is for the protection of the sheep, but it's something else. It's used to correct the sheep. Shepherds didn't have fences in Jesus' time. They'd put them out in a certain pasture, and if a stray sheep wants to go some other place, they'd throw this rod right in front of them, and they'd turn around and go back to the flock. I don't know why they do that. I've done it so many times, I can never understand why they do it. I can throw big stones in front, they'll turn around and go back to the flock. It doesn't have to be a stick this big. So this is used for the protection of the sheep and the discipline of the sheep. It is interesting to me that the 23rd Psalm says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I am comforted by the tender, loving care of the shepherd represented in the staff, and I'm comforted by the judgment of my shepherd who takes care of the wild animals who would attack me, and I'm glad for the correction, the discipline that my shepherd uses when he throws this rod and turns me out the right direction. Let's thank God for the shepherd, and we can be sheep in his fold. Isn't that wonderful that we have a wonderful shepherd and we are sheep obedient to him? You want to pray with me before you go back to your parents? God, we thank you that you really are our shepherd, and we are your sheep, and we want to be good sheep. We're so glad we belong to your flock and not somebody else's. because you do lead us beside the still waters. You make us lie down in green pastures, and we're so grateful for that. Yes, our cups run over because we're so joyful. Thank you. Bless us in our schools, bless our parents, our home life, and all that we do this week. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for coming forward.
I'm reading this morning from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Thank you for inviting me to come. If it's okay with you, I'm going to stand here, and I'll try to remember to look at you once in a while. I did something this morning that I haven't done for a long time. I told my wife I'm going to put a suit on. I haven't worn a suit in a Sunday morning for a long time. We used to wear suits, you know. That was, we'd get dirty during the week, and then we'd look forward to that Sunday morning suit. And, you know, it kind of feels good. It's different. I'm going to preach on the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Can you find it? You need to see this one. This is a great chapter. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. John, the 10th chapter. And if you're looking for, if you can't, don't have a Bible, you'll find it on 759. I think you have the NIV translation in the pew somewhere. You've got to see it because look what it says. I'm going to go through it verse by verse pretty much, and especially capitalize on those verses that have so much to say. We're going to meet a number of people in this passage. It begins at verse 1 and goes through verse 21, a long series on shepherds and sheep. First of all, we meet the thief in verse 1. He's up to no good. He's going to steal sheep. They don't belong to him, but he's going to take them. Number 2, in verse 2, we meet the shepherd. He's the owner of the sheep. He's the one who takes the responsibility for taking care of the sheep. And in verse 3, we meet the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper. The shepherd calls his sheep. They know his voice. He knows them by name, and he leads them out to pasture. And it's the gatekeeper that lets him into the fold. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about an area that is set apart to protect the sheep at nighttime. It's called a fold sometimes. In some translations, it's called a sheep pen. And my guess is it would be as big as this auditorium. And there's a good chance it would be surrounded by a stone wall. It just makes sense that sheep were grazed on stony soils. The Jews used a good land that they could plow for raising their crops, but they could use stony ground to pasture sheep. Sheep are very good at crawling around on rocks. In fact, they need rocks. If they don't have rocks to crawl on, you have to trim their feet twice a year. I didn't have rocks, so I had to trim my feet, the feet of my sheep twice a year. Their hooves just grow. And they do very well. And grass grows between rocks. You can't farm it, but you can pasture it. So plenty of rocks were available, and they created a stone wall, I would guess maybe 6 feet high, and it was round. That's the best way to lay a stone wall, if you want to keep the inside stones in. And if they're laid well, no animal could get up over the side or jump over it, and the sheep were safe. Now, in this sheepfold, there was just one opening. It was the gate or door. And it wasn't wide, probably not more than 4 or 5 feet wide, because the shepherd, or the gatekeeper rather, was responsible for protecting the sheep at nighttime. They couldn't get over the wall, but a wolf could come in the gate and grab a couple sheep and drag them out. So the gatekeeper was the gate. If he slept, he slept right there. And my guess is those guys slept with one eye open. No animal was going to attack those sheep when he had the responsibility for caring for them. In the morning, the shepherds came. More than like the 4 or 5 shepherds went together to build this fold. They hired somebody at nighttime to take care of them. And the shepherd would come, and he'd let out his voice. And his sheep came to him, and he took them out to pasture. The next shepherd came, his sheep came to him, they went out to pasture, and they all brought them back again in the evening. That's what we're talking about here. I am the gate, Jesus said. But before he says that, the people said, well, what's he talking about this for? What? We know that. We know how sheep are taken care of. And Jesus said, here's the point. Now look at that. In verse, what is it? 7. I am the gate. I am the one who protects the sheep. It is by me that sheep come in. It's by me that the shepherd leads the sheep out. I am the gate. Verse 5, the stranger. They don't hear the stranger's voice. People say, well, what's this all about? I am the gate. Then in verse 9, I am the gate again. Now, this is the verse I want you to notice. I am the gate. If by me anyone enter, he shall be saved. And if you have the NIV, there's a footnote that says it shall be saved. Kept safe is another way of translating that. Anyone who enters by me, the gate, shall be kept safe. And look at this. And shall go in and out and find pasture. I have one translation at home that says green pasture. And that's what we're talking about. That's the good pasture for sheep. When grass is at its greenest, that's when sheep do well on it. May I substitute another word? Instead of pasture, let's talk about grass, because we know grass. We mow it. Most of us have not sown a pasture. Pasture is grass. Grass is pasture. If you enter by me, you are saved. You are rescued. You are kept safe. And you have the opportunity to go in and out and find green grass. Look at that. Have you ever talked to somebody who said, I don't want to become a follower of Jesus because there's some things I enjoy doing, and if I become a follower of Christ, I can't do those things anymore. I'm going to be shackled. I'm going to be limited. Do you get what this verse is saying? You enter by me, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to go out and find green grass. Grass at its best. I'm going to unshackle you. I'm going to give you the freedom. I think Jesus is saying in this passage, go get it. Go for it. It's out there. Now, sheep don't like old grass. When it gets too old, the stalks become little more than fiber. They won't starve on it, but they won't do well on it. They don't do well in dried up grass when you didn't get rain for a month. They'll eat it because they're ruminants, they can exist on it, but it's not good for them. And they don't do well on stubbles. When the pasture has been overgrazed and livestock has eaten it down to stubbles, they'll exist on it, but they don't do well on it. Jesus is saying, I'm not taking you out to old grass. I'm not taking you out to dried up grass. I'm not taking you to the stubbles where everybody else has been chewing away. I'm taking you out to the good green grass. And I want you to consume it. I've been dwelling on this text now for 2 months. I'm doing something I didn't think I'd ever do. I'm pastor again. I'm 88 years old. I retired 14 years ago. In fact, this is my first Sunday that I was retired. When we hired somebody at Stevens Hill and he retired, now four of us are taking over as the pastors of the church. And we're having a ball. Our attendance is going up. I'm out visiting, and I've visited 50-some places now, and I'm finding people who don't go to church, and we're going to get them to come to church. We're going to fill the house. I'd like to see an average of 100 in attendance next month. And I think in the next couple of weeks, we're going to go over that. Our churches need to get out and visit people. People don't come to us. We've got to go to them. This church ought to be full. There's no reason why this church should be half full this morning. You have enough people in this community that don't go to church. Why don't you go visit them and invite them to come and get excited about your fellowship? That for me has been green grass. I've been asking myself, what is the green grass for me? What is it for you? Is it something you never had the courage to do? And the green grass might be, now I'm going to do it. Don't worry about failing. Do something you've never done before. Put yourself into it. And if you don't accomplish it, you've won anyway. A baseball player who averages 333 in batting average is one of the best hitters, but he fails 2 times out of 3. But he keeps batting. What's the green grass for you? And Jesus is saying it's out there. In fact, in the context of this story, the shepherd led his sheep out to the green grass. It was up to them to consume it. Maybe there's a new relationship for it. Maybe there's a forgiveness you need to practice. Maybe there's somebody that needs your help. Somebody that needs happiness, and you can help that person be happy. You don't become happy by seeking happiness. You become happy by giving it to somebody else. There's green grass out there. There it is. Don't feed on the stubbles. Not the old stuff. Certainly not the burned out grass. Now, if we think that's a great statement of Jesus, the next one is even better. Look at verse 10. This is unbelievable. Jesus says, the thief comes to destroy, to kill. What have I come for? Why did I come? I have come. Look at this. That they might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe the NIV says, I have come that they might have life in its fullness. One rendering has it, I have come that they might have life beyond their wildest dreams. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is saying this. I have come to give you life. Not just life in the next world, life right now. I didn't come to kill life. I came to give you life. Why don't we put that in the personal and say, Jesus has come that I may have abundant life. Or put it like this, Jesus came to give me abundant life. Jesus came to give me abundant life. Say that with me. Jesus came to give me abundant life. Live it this week. What's the green grass out there? What is the abundant life that I have not yet discovered? And I'm not trying to say that you haven't discovered any of it. You already have. But there's more out there. Jesus came to give me abundant life. Now, in the next verse, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I think Jesus is talking about the cross here. He knows he's going to give his life. There were times, I suppose, when shepherds actually did give their lives for their sheep. If robbers came, a whole gang of them, the shepherd didn't want to give up his sheep. He knew them too well. And there were times he gave up his life. And so Jesus is using that and saying, I am giving my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now in verse 12 and 13, we meet another person. Who is this hired hand? Well, obviously he's somebody who's hired. And why is he hired? Now imagine yourself being a shepherd. You take your sheep out to the green grass in the morning, and you sit with them all day, you protect them, you have your rod ready just in case they get out of place and you have to bring them back to where they belong. See, the rod was the fence. They didn't have fences those days. They couldn't afford a fence. The rod was the fence, and it was thrown pretty often, I suppose. And then at evening you brought the sheep back and put them back in the fold. Now I know, I've even heard ministers say this, and even some authorities. Now these shepherds were old stinky guys, they never shaved. They sat out there with the sheep all day long, and they didn't have a family life. They were loners. I don't think a lot of the shepherds were like that. They were family men. They had a flock of sheep, that was their business. And they went out in the morning and came back to their family in the evening. But if you were a shepherd, wouldn't you like to take a day off once in a while? And that's what the hireling was for. There were some men who hired themselves out to take care of the sheep when the shepherd wanted to take a vacation and be with his family. Now, more than likely, the hired man was usually a good person, responsible. But Jesus gives the illustration of a hired man who was not very responsible. He's sitting out there with the sheep, and big bad wolf appears over in the hills. Uh-oh. Maybe he hasn't practiced his rod lately. He figures, if that wolf comes up to get one of my sheep, I'm not going to be able to knock him down. Or maybe he's afraid, maybe that wolf will come after him. So he runs away. And can you hear him say as he runs, "Oh, they're not my sheep anyway. It's not my laws." And so Jesus uses that illustration, and he says, "I'm not like that." Now look at this. This is a great statement. I am the good shepherd, and what does a good shepherd do? He knows the sheep. I will not run away from my sheep because I know my sheep. My guess is they knew every sheep in the flock. They had them named. They could tell you with the wool production of every sheep. They could tell you how many lambs that ewe had. They could point to a young ewe and say, "Now that's the daughter of this ewe over here." He knew his sheep. They were his friends. And he's not going to run away. He's not going to be like that hireling that runs away. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Several years ago, I preached on the first chapter of Ephesians. I still haven't gotten over it. Did you ever read the fourth verse of Ephesians 1? When you get home, read it. Maybe you can fathom it. I can't. You know what it says? God has chosen you before the foundation of this world. Did you know that was in the Bible? God chose you before this earth was formed. And I don't care if you insist that's thousands of years ago or if you insist that's millions of years ago. What real difference does it make? God did it anyway, either way. God knew you long before you were born. I haven't gotten over that one. I believe it. But doesn't that make life valuable? There isn't one person here in this room this morning that's a mistake. I don't care what your parentage is. Everybody is here by divine intention. You were chosen long before this earth was formed. Boy, I look at that and say, "You mean this guy was chosen?" And I guess it has meaning for me because in my flock of sheep, I selected every animal in the flock. I selected a ewe because it had a good mother. It had the shape that the market wants, a deep leg, a long loin. It came from a mother who had twins. You need to have twins to stay in the sheep business. One lamb pays for the upkeep of the sheep, the other lamb is your profit. I selected every ewe in my flock. And now this verse says, you belong to a flock, and the shepherd chose every one of you. You've been chosen. You're not there by luck. You're not there because somebody else thinks you ought to be. You've been chosen to be in the flock. Doesn't that make life worthwhile? You are somebody. Don't let anybody give you just a number or call you bad names. You belong to the flock of God. You've been chosen. He knows his sheep, and so he's not going to run away from them. And then he goes on to something. We don't have much time to spend on this. My Father knows me too. I know my sheep the way the Heavenly Father knows me. I and the Father are one. He's not saying that here in this passage, but at other places. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We don't worship three gods, we worship one, but he expresses himself in three different functions. In a sense, God has three different faces. And Christ the Son can say, the Father knows me as I know the Father. And that's the way I know my sheep. And then in verses 17 and 18, I laid down my life for the sheep. And he did that. We're in the period of Lent right now, and we're celebrating the cross. And we're asking ourselves, what can we do to sacrifice for him? When we look at the sacrifice he made for us, what is our sacrifice? What can we do in sacrifice for the one who laid down his life for us? He gave his life. They didn't take it from him. He volunteered to die. The wages of sin is death. So I should die because I'm a sinner. But thank God somebody died in my place. He did my dying for me. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. No one took it from me. I laid it down of my own. Now, when Jesus said this, there were two kinds of people listening. There were some people who said, oh, he's filled with a demon. He's like some politicians. If you don't agree with them, they call you the worst names they can think. Yeah, he must be filled with a demon. You see, the Pharisees, for example, believed that if they could get enough people, and I'm not sure what the number is, to obey the law of Moses and all the laws they had added to it, if they could get all these people to obey those laws perfectly, then the Messiah would come. Then the kingdom of God would come. And all those Romans would be defeated, Babylon would fall, and they, the Jews, would rule over that part of the world. It would be a world of peace and righteousness, a great hope. But when they looked at Jesus, they say, he can't be the Messiah. He's disobeying our laws. He heals people on the Sabbath day. You don't do that. Sabbath day is a holy day. You can't heal people on the Sabbath. He eats with sinners. Oh, my goodness, he can't be the Messiah. A Messiah would never eat with sinners. He even has a tax collector as one of his followers. The Messiah would never have a tax collector to be one of his men. And so they said, he can't be the one. He must be filled with a demon. Then there was another group of people. They said, well, somebody filled with a demon, he couldn't heal a blind person, could he? Now that goes back to the previous chapter, in chapter 9, where Jesus did heal a man who was blind from birth. And the people who didn't like Jesus couldn't believe it. Oh, they said, you read it for yourself, it's kind of humorous. They said, that's not the guy. It's somebody that looks like him. And they asked the parents, and the parents said, yeah, that's our son, all right. He was blind, now I can see. And then they asked the blind man, he said, well, yeah, I don't know who it was that healed me, but one thing I do know, I was blind, now I can see again. And that's the reference here. Somebody filled with a demon could not heal a blind person. So they believed in Jesus. Now, in those days, they didn't take polls. Say, we don't have any percentages. We don't know how many percentage of the people believed in him and the percentage of people that voted no on him. I'd like to think it was the greater percentage of people who did believe in him, and it was a minority group that did not. As you listen to what Jesus says, with what crowd are you? Are you with those who believe in him? Have you accepted the fact that he wants you as one of his sheep? Or are you with the other side? Maybe somebody is saying, oh, I can't believe that somebody who lived 2,000 years ago can have anything to say about my modern age, place where I live. How can his teachings affect me in the 21st century? We just pass him by and forget who he is. I want to be with the crowd that says, yes, I want to believe in him. He is my shepherd. I believed in him when I was 10 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. I had Christian teachers in Sunday school, good preachers in church. And they led me to believe that I was lost without Christ. In fact, when the deacons came around to ask me, why did you make your decision? You know what I said? Because I didn't want to go to hell. That's not too bad a place to begin. I see Christian life not as a fire escape, though. I see it as the discipleship. Most of you here in this congregation have said yes. If you're still saying no, if you still think he's a farce, that he wasn't real, think about it. He wants you to be one of his sheep. He wants you to have green grass. What you're feeding on now is not green grass. It's old stuff. It's stubbles compared to the green grass that he wants us to have. You can make that commitment. And if you're led this morning to come forward as we sing this closing hymn, why don't you do that? I'll hang around. If you want to talk about it, I'd be glad to stay here as long as you want to stay. This is a commitment you need to make. He chose you, but you have to respond to that choice. What will you do with him who is the good shepherd and is the gate? And it's through him that we enter the sheepfold. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn, Gentle Shepherd. I'm not sure what the words are, but we can stand as we sing the hymn. The number is in your bulletin. As you leave this house of worship this morning, you're not letting God behind. He is out there with you. Your work, your school, your play, whatever you do. Look for the green grass. See what you can find this week. Live the abundant life. It's yours. You can't buy it. It's given to you. Why not take a hold of it and see what new growth you can experience in these 7 days that are ahead of us? And may God bless us and let us all go in peace. Amen.